Oh. Water, such a moist me. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, New Life Church. I'd like to take a moment just to invite the kids, if you are ages 1 to 3 or in grades, sorry, ages 3 to 5 or grades 1 to 5, if you want to come on down. We're going to dismiss you to Little Lights Kids Church this morning. I'd like just to extend a prayer of blessing on you. Little Lights leaders and Kids Church leaders, if you want to come down as well at this time. And parents, if you want to escort your children down, you are welcome to do so. Or the Little Lights leaders and Kids Church leaders would love to do that as well this morning. These amazing kids. I'll get to wear summer dresses today and shorts to church because it's beautiful weather. Congregation, if I could just ask you to extend a hand of blessing to these kids. I'm going to pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful sunshine today. Thank you, Lord, that your sunshine and your rain makes things grow. Thank you, Lord, that we too are people who you have called to grow. And thank you, Lord, for these little ones that are a blessing to this community, to the families of which they're part of. Thank you, Lord, that we are a community that helps to grow these children in the knowledge and the grace and the and saving grace, knowing you, Lord. Thank you for the time that these little kids are going to have with their teachers and their leaders downstairs. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which goes into these young people and transforms them. Thank you, Lord, for our leaders. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them. Give them everything they stand in need of this morning. Lord, you know each child here, each personality, each beautiful life, and the way that they respond to your good news and the gospel. So, Holy Spirit, do your work this morning in all of us. And thank you, Lord, for these beautiful children. In your name we pray. Everybody together said? Amen. All right. Little Lights, you can head out through the door on my left. Kids Church, you can head out through the door on my right. Well, welcome to New Life this morning. If you are a guest, we are excited that you're here with us this morning. We would love to ask you to fill out a Connect card. So in the seat pocket in front of you, there's a Connect card. If you just put some basic information on there, we'd love to get to know you and connect with you and tell you a little bit more about who we are as a church. And if you take that card to the info booth in the foyer, then there's a gift that we'd love to bless you with this morning as well. And if you are watching online this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we want to encourage you just to connect and interact with others online so we know who you are and who you're watching with this morning. Announcements. Ladies, as a treat on this very special Mother's Day, we want to honor all women in this community with a special treat. So just outside those doors there, there's a yummy drink for you and a little snack. So it's an iced chai latte, so good. And if you didn't get a chance to get one, we want to encourage you to get one after the service this morning as well. The Journey workshop, the next Journey workshop for us, and it'll be the last one for this ministry season, is Sunday, May 26th at 7 p.m. So I just want you to make special note of that date. It's Sunday evening, May 26th, and the session will be showing the film Luminous. The film follows Dr. Larry Molnar of Calvin University as he embarks on an odyssey of scientific discovery that is also for him a spiritual journey. The film raises compelling questions for people of faith, and there's going to be a follow-up discussion led by Pastor Nathan afterwards as well. And so if you want to register for that, please go to the New Life website, newlifecrc.ca/events, and then you can register for that. And this will be the last Journey session for this ministry year, and we'll resume again in the fall. Our offering this morning is for Advocate Life and Education Services. Advocate's mission is to promote the worth and dignity of every human being. They put hope in action for vulnerable women and families facing unplanned pregnancies, and they offer them compassionate and tangible support and empower them to thrive. You can give your offering electronically on the ways listed on the screen, or you can bring it to one of the offering boxes here at the front when we have our fellowship time this morning. Let's pray for our service this morning and for Advocate Life and Education Services. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. That's discovered in so many ways this week. Thank you, Lord, that we get to gather as your church community to lift up our voices and sing of your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, just your beauty has been on incredible display this weekend as well, through sunshine, the beautiful breeze, the northern lights. All of these things, Lord, remind us that you are in control in a world in which there are difficult things that we process. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just fill us as we gather and we sing, we focus on your word, that you are still in control in this world. Thank you, Lord, for those little glimmers that we receive each day, each moment. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, too, Lord, for the ministry of Advocate Life and Education Services. We ask, Lord, that this offering would just bless their ministry as they meet the needs of vulnerable women facing unplanned pregnancies. Thank you, Lord, for the way they journey with them and their families and their communities. Lord, may we too be the kind of community that just speaks truth and life and love into people that are struggling with these things as well. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, and it's through your love that we can love others. So I pray, Lord, that you would just bless that offering this morning. Thank you, Lord, for moms too. We celebrate them on this day as well. You are awesome, Lord. In your name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. Well, today is a second Sunday, and so we have a second Sunday breakaway dismissal happening right now. So before we take our fellowship time, I think Jacob's up there right now. Hi, Jacob. We are going to be dismissing those who are in grades 6 to 9 to second Sunday breakaway. The purpose of this breakaway during the service is to engage in deeper conversations together and ask questions about the sermon topic and the new sermon series that we'll be engaging in starting this week. You can meet Jacob at the top of the east balcony right there. Second Sunday breakaway takes place in room 303 upstairs, but the youth will be brought back to the auditorium at the end of the service. So if you are in grade 6 to grade 9, now is a great time for you to be dismissed. We, the rest of us, are going into a 3-minute fellowship time, and this is a time for all of us to just extend God's greeting and God's blessing to one another, extend the peace of Christ, welcome them. There's coffee in the back as well. If you're looking for something to talk about, maybe you could just talk about the Northern Lights. And if you were able to experience that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that no one really knew what was happening until they opened Instagram the next day and was like, that was today? And then stayed up almost all night last night to see it again and didn't get a chance to see it. So, anyways, there's something to talk about. Wish each other a happy Mother's Day. And you can also bring your offerings forward at this time as well. Thank you for having me this morning.
Welcome on this glorious Sunday. If you would take a seat, we'll carry on in our worship. So good to be together, to be able to worship God on this glorious day. Wow, that sounded to me like a personal testimony of Kuhn, that he stayed up all night. Poor guy. Let's join together in prayer as we come to God's Word. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. You are the King of creation, and we praise you. We trust in you. And so as we gather here, as people seeking a word from you, God, we pray that you will speak into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, so that we can live in submission to you. You are our Lord and the master of our lives. We humbly come before you. God, we confess all of our sin of this past week, the way we have lived our lives in ignorance or disobedience or perhaps even rebellion to you. God, we come here, we confess that we need you. And that even though we trust in you, there are so many times in which we turn away from you, or we just forget. And so renew our faith. May this time that we are spending together, God, on this day, may it strengthen us to place our trust in you, to place our lives before you as a sacrifice. And then, God, may your light shine in us so that we may glorify you and witness to the power that you exercise in this world to accomplish your purposes. Father, we pray for those of us who are struggling, perhaps with illness or with difficult decisions in our lives. We pray, God, that you will sustain us with your presence. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for comfort for those who are grieving. We pray, God, that you may just be present in our lives as we journey through faithfully following you. Pray that you will continue to uphold Nella Venema as she draws near to you. God, I pray for blessing in her life and in her the lives of her family members as they gather around her. God, in everything, we pray that we may devote our lives, the contents of our lives, whether things or actions, thoughts and deeds, God, pray that we may devote them all to you, because to you belongs all the honor and all the glory. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're beginning a new series today on the book of Acts, and we're going to take just a chunk at a time, and this series is called The Heart of the Church. We'll be looking at the first three chapters of the book of Acts, and then slowly throughout the year, I suppose, or I'm not even sure how long it will take, we'll move through the book of Acts. It's a book about the church. And so we're trying to give that churchy feel, we'll be reflecting throughout the year on the church and as it's talked about in the book of Acts. The placement of Acts is, in the New Testament, and so you get the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, first books of the Bible. You get the historical narratives of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. And then you get the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you get the prophets, minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and up until you get to Malachi. That's the end of the Old Testament. Then everything is transformed in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into our world. God become incarnate, and everything is changed because of the ministry of Jesus in this world. And that's recorded for us in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we get the book of Acts. And Acts is actually the second volume to Luke's Gospel. Luke writes the book of Acts, and he says at the very beginning, in my former book, that's the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, we're not sure who he is, but obviously a believer. His name means loved by God or God's delight. And so Luke begins, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. That's how Luke ends his gospel, the gospel of Luke. He ends with Jesus' ascension. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. That's 40 days after Easter, after his resurrection, which would have been just this past Thursday. So that, in fact, was our commemoration of Ascension Day, we call it, in the church calendar. Over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. In other words, this book is going to be about Jesus' ongoing ministry, even though he is ascended into heaven. This is going to be a book about the shape of the kingdom of God in this world as Jesus continues to rule over it, having ascended into heaven on the right-hand side of God, which was an image often used for a ruling person, a person who had all power and control over things. And so this is a book about the continuing ministry of Jesus. And it's going then to be looking at what is the driving force behind that ongoing ministry, and what does that ongoing ministry look like but the shape of the church? But what's behind the church? What's the power that moves it? What's the power that sustains the church into a living community that lasts, well, in fact, for centuries, for a couple of millennia even? And so Acts begins then with these two highlights in the church calendar year. The first being the ascension of our Lord Jesus in chapter 1, which is what we're looking at today. And then the highlight of Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we'll be looking at that in Acts chapter 2 next week. You can imagine, I suppose, this first community of Christ followers trying to find their way in the world, wondering how would we ever be this band of people, this community of people who continue the ministry of Jesus Christ when he has already gone up into heaven. Gone. This leader that followers of Jesus Christ had so desperately followed, so wholeheartedly followed. How would they continue on with that ministry? I say you might be able to imagine it because, at least if you've been here in the past several Sundays, we just finished a series on new realities, things in our world that perhaps we've never thought of before, never encountered before, things in our world that have brought tremendous change, and we're like, how do we handle this as Christians? Topics that raised questions, that raised some controversy even, topics that raise all kinds of uncertainty. And so we can well imagine what it was like for the disciples, who also were filled with all kinds of questions and controversy, indeed, and uncertainty. I mean, just think of the disciples who committed their lives to follow Jesus. This person that comes into the world, becomes a well-known teacher, crowds are enamored with him, and these disciples commit to being followers of Jesus, but then they must also endure Jesus' unfair trial, his betrayal, his cruel crucifixion, his sad burial, and then this mind-boggling and unbelievable resurrection, something they've not encountered before. And then to make sense of it all, Jesus himself, after the resurrection, comes to his disciples, sometimes in strange ways, walking through walls or just appearing. And Jesus spends 40 days speaking to them about his ongoing ministry, the kingdom of God that he rules over, that's going to be present in this world through the presence of these followers of Jesus. And so Luke writes this. On one occasion, verse 4 of chapter 1, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him. They're taking this all in. They're trying to make sense of it all. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time then going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, in typical fashion, when I read these passages, I think, Jesus, couldn't you just give them a straight answer? Couldn't you just say yes or no? But no, Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But here's Jesus's yes and no. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, looking for northern lights. Well, maybe not. But when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." It's quite an episode, isn't it? A remarkable time, but also a time filled with perplexion and just uncertainty, maybe even confusion. So if we're to take a look at this episode, the center of it is this question from the disciples about whether at this time Jesus would now restore the kingdom to Israel. What they had in mind, of course, was they were thinking Israel would then now become another powerful nation here on earth in a confined territory that was as far from their imagination as they could think. For downcast followers, people who had endured all kinds of upset and disappointments, facing despair, having been the scorn of nations, these disciples, these followers of Christ, finally they were thinking, maybe now we're going to get some recognition. Because the question was full of hope, full of all kinds of ambition. If Jesus would come now, they and be present among them, he could bring back those good old days, the days of King David, when nations around them feared them, when Israel was a nation to be reckoned with, and then the apostles would have it made. Anybody that followed Jesus, well, they could live life gloriously, because they too then could share in that power. Things would go their way. They'd be happy. Whatever they would face with uncertainty, they could just go to their leader and say, "What are we supposed to do here?" And Jesus would give them the answer because he had all power and authority. And then we could live on easy street. Essentially, that was a passion for power. Well-intentioned, nevertheless, but a passion for power, for every ambition to be just and compassionate, I'm sure, but power all the same. We want the power and the glory. When I was a young father and had two young and therefore impressionable daughters, I would think about 10, 15 years down the road, and I wanted to be assured. I wanted to have some sense that I could secure for them a bright future. I wanted my girls to be good girls. And I struggled for power over that. And so I would end up saying all kinds of, "No, don't do this. No, don't do that." And I made a lot of bribes to get them to do what I think they ought to have done. I manipulated their behavior so that they're good in front of other people, polite and all of that, give good impressions so that people could say I was a good father and I had great daughters. What I wanted was power. What I wanted was some sense of control over little girls' lives to ensure a bright future for them. See, the fact is, we can seek power in every aspect of our lives. Everywhere we turn, we desire that kind of control in our lives to ensure a secure future for ourselves, for our kids, for the people around us. We can strive, for instance, for economic power. I think I've got to have my money. I think I've got to have my financial security so that when I think about when I'm turning 80, I want to have control. In church, we do the same. We say we're a community. But how are we going to sustain that community? How are we going to ensure a bright future for that community? And we easily expect finances to rule the ministry of the church, thinking money will keep us together. Or we can chase social power. It's usually disguised as popularity. Our hopes to gain popularity, to gain that sense of acceptance, is a drive for power, for control, to be able to manage the people around us, to have a good impression of ourselves so that we can be accepted. We want to find ourselves. We want to be content with ourselves. We want to find fulfillment for ourselves, and we seek the power to do that. Similarly in church, we want the social power to be acceptable in this community. We want to have that sense of power, that sense of control. It's the popularity of the church that can keep us together. It's the need to be in control. And in all these areas of life, we seek power. And much of that drive for power is often motivated simply by our own fear of the future. Our own fear of what direction shall we take? Our own fear of how will we hold this life together? The apostles, they were eager to grasp power in the form of a kingdom headed up by Jesus. They didn't have bad intentions. They didn't necessarily have selfish goals, certainly not evil schemes. They just wanted to get on with life, to see their way to a more secure future, to realize their vision for the best life ever. And what better way than to co-opt Jesus' power? Jesus had said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the disciples thought, beyond their imagination, how is that going to take shape? And how can we be a part of that? What better way than to co-opt Jesus' power for themselves? I need to tell you, however, that power is a two-edged sword. It does indeed have this wonderful influence and helps us with whatever sense of power we have to shape our lives. And it can be a terribly corrupting force in our lives and in our world. We can hold power over individual people, and sometimes that can be a good thing, but it can also be manipulative and destructive and hurtful. We can hold power over circumstances, but it can be selfish. It can be motivated by our own greed. It can be motivated by our own sense of worth. Sometimes we seek power in our country, but that power can also be used in prejudicial ways and in unjust ways. And so I can imagine the disciples had a lot to straighten out if they were going to explain to anyone around them that Jesus, who Jesus was and what he had meant for the world. The only way they could imagine that is if Jesus established a kingdom right here on earth to exercise that power so that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, could just point to him and go, "See, he's got the power." They couldn't reach beyond that imagination. How else would Jesus keep his ministry going in this world? They had a lot to do to establish power and influence if anybody was going to believe them at all. A daunting, impossible task, complicated by the fact that this leader that they had invested their lives in, that they had staked their lives upon, now ascended into heaven. And then made even worse by Jesus' own instruction to just wait. Wait in Jerusalem while he ascends to the right hand of God Almighty, a place where who knows where he was going. Waiting, you see, is about the opposite as you can get to power and influence. And our temptation is exactly the opposite. To think of how, as Christians, we can bring direction and control and a sense of power and influence into a world of darkness and chaos. We go to, within our imagination, we've got to do something. We don't want to wait on God. We want to simply fix it in our lives, in our churches, within the community of Christ. We make sure we try a little harder. We make sure that our performance is pristine. We try to follow all of the rules, and we make more rules to make sure that we can establish the power and the control. But things still fall apart. So the question within the disciples' quest to discern whether Jesus was going to establish a kingdom now on earth, the question is, what will hold us together? What's going to hold us together? Within our own imagination, what will make it possible for this band of followers of Jesus to sustain Jesus' ongoing ministry? Well, Jesus' ascension into heaven reminds us, when things fall apart, we are not alone. Christ rules. That's the comfort of Christ's ascension. And so in this Acts chapter 1 ascension, the whole point is that instead of managing control of whatever kind, the power that we receive comes not from how well we can manage our lives, but simply from the Holy Spirit. And that power descends upon us when Christ ascends into heaven. Christ's ascension means we can begin to put aside our ambitions for power. We can instead submit to Christ's rule, putting aside our need for control because Christ is in control. And from heaven he sits at God's right hand. And from there, he alone rules the entire universe, not just a portion of a kingdom on this earth among many others. No, he rules over his kingdom, which extends to the expanse of the universe. For us, the ascension then means waiting for for the Spirit's power. A power not so much to control, but a power to gather people into Christ, into the community of Jesus, into the body of Christ. What defines our life is a power to bow to the ascended Lord Jesus and to live our lives not simply to get ahead, but to live our lives for the worship of God. I know, we've got to make a living, And I know that the shape of our lives mostly is about making the next step to maintaining our lives, to sustaining our lives, to providing for our children, and so on. But ultimately, all of that is simply for the glory of God. It's like God places a playground before us, and we're simply playing in order to delight God. The power of the Holy Spirit, in a world that otherwise strives for its own control, the power of the Holy Spirit blesses us with a power to be able to surrender all of that striving in order to submit to the rule of Christ, to be able to wait on God, to be able to see those two men who suddenly appear at the ascension of Jesus and to submit to their words to say, "Don't stare into the sky. Get busy playing, and in your play, remember that Christ will return." So it doesn't mean that we can become lazy in our waiting on God, or that we have nothing to do, but rather than working harder to accomplish things, we work harder to wait and to pray and to shape our lives around submission to God's authority. Instead of the power to make things happen, the blessing here in Acts 1 is ascension power, the power of God's grace to shape a community that shows God alive and at work in our world. That is amazing power. The power to be Holy Spirit community is the power to be witnesses to the amazing work that God is still accomplishing in this world. Let's pray. Let's pray for the Spirit to equip us to live in that kind of power. Father in heaven, sometimes your ways are way beyond us, way beyond even our imagination. And to think that you have established your kingdom in this world when there are so many other kingdoms that appear to have so much more power. And yet, God, you are ruling in this world. Help us to live and to shape our lives around your authority. And so, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us again and fill our lives with your presence so that every moment of our day and in whatever activities we're involved in, that we'll be aware that we're playing in your kingdom, living to the glory of God in His delight. And God, then, may you fill our hearts with joy and eagerness, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of uncertainty. Fill our hearts with joy by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. Yeah.
want you to turn to someone next to you and say, Jesus is my King. I love these words from Ephesians chapter 3. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.